It's lovely to see so many here this morning, given the current situation. And we are a bit fortunate in this part of the world where we're not on the highest level of lockdown as yet. But you know, we don't really need to worry, because the subject, or the heading of today's talk, is something I'm sure you're all aware of, that our Lord is the Lord of all. He's in control, and we can rely on Him more so than we can on any other power, because there is no other power that's worthy. As Rob was saying, those that don't know the Lord are poor, but they're more than poor, they're bankrupt. The poor have got something. When you're bankrupt, you've got no hope. You know, and that's something that we need to consider whenever we think of the call that we have from the Lord for the Great Commission to go out and do. We've got to minister to this bankrupt world so that they can share in the riches of His salvation. The passage that I read this morning, which led me to this message, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, and it will be on the overhead. This is a message from Paul. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone as to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer as we consider that passage. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for all that You do for each one of us. And Lord, I just pray that You'll be with me now as I bring the word that You've laid on my heart. And Lord, anything that I've written that is not of importance, just blow it away. Just make my eyes glance over it, Lord. But You take control of my mouth, Lord, because we only want to hear from You. Only You can feed Your sheep. And we look forward to being fed from You this morning, Lord. And we ask it all in through the precious name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it all depends on where each of us are, how old we are. We've all got greater experiences depending on our age. It depends on how many radical changes that we might have witnessed in our experiences, how our circumstances have changed. I know when we first got married, as a poor SAC in the Air Force, I was just above the poverty line so that I couldn't claim free school meals for the kids, but it was a struggle. You know, but our Lord supplied all of our needs, and we trusted in Him. And it strengthened us. It helped us to grow. You know, you hear people saying, oh, there's people out there in poverty. Let's feed them all. But if you give everybody a free lunch, I'm going to be a bit radical here now, but if you give everybody a free lunch every day and take away all their cares and their woes and their needs, all you're going to do is cause them to fail, because they've got no incentive to get up and do anything for themselves. They're not going to learn anything. So it is something that we need to consider, our experiences. And the Lord brings us through some hard experiences from time to time. He doesn't promise us a smooth and easy time. He tells us that we're going to be persecuted. But through all of those experiences, with His help, we can grow into the people that he wants us to be. You know, the invention of the steam train, when it came to England many, many years ago, before my time, I must admit, it changed the experiences of people in this country. The beginning of the first package holiday, as it was known then, and it was Thomas Cook who took advantage. But where is Thomas Cook today? Gone. No longer Thomas Cook. You know, but our Lord is still the Lord of all. He is still here. Space exploration, man's landing on the moon, and the inventions that grew out of it, like Velcro came out of it, and other things that came out of it, too many to mention, and nothing really to worry about, because nothing's new under the sun. The Lord invented it. If you just look at nature, you've got these sticky plants that you can throw. As kids, you used to throw them at each other and used to stick to you. That was Velcro. You know, man just decided how to manipulate it for his own use. The First and Second World War changed the role of men and women in the country, because the men were away fighting and industry had a role on. They needed to build things for the war effort. So the women went into the factories and done a sterling job. And then when the men came back, a lot of the women were pushed out of the work. That's people. People are fickle. But you know, our God is not like that. He loves us all, and he is constant, and we can rely on him. The last century opened with the first telegraph message being sent across the Atlantic. Whereas today, there are millions of emails flashing around the world. You can go on to video conferencing, Zoom, which we have actually used as part of the church when we couldn't get together. You know, you've got all of these things which, whenever I was born, I wouldn't have thought of. I can remember when we came back to Coningsby in 92. I had a computer, but there was no web. You had a floppy disk in it. You could use it as a typewriter. But that was about it. There wasn't an awful lot of use to it. But when you look at now, what there is, and did we know about all that change, how it was going to happen? But I know a man who did. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows everything. The most disturbing changes, though, for Christians, I believe, is the moral state of this world today. It's changed radically over the last 50-odd years, I suppose. When I was taking notice, I'm only saying 50 years because it's just over 50 years since I came to the Lord and was interested in the morality side of things, if you will. But it's changed so radically. Who would have believed then that today abortions are readily available to be asked for, and that same-sex partnerships, stroke marriage, is commonplace and accepted, and even same-sex couples are able to adopt or foster children? 50 years ago, that would have been unheard of, unthinkable. It wouldn't have been accepted. But today, if you speak up about it, against it, you're victimized and violated, if you will. There's a campaign going at the minute in the gay community to have the right for marriage in church. And I have no doubt that it would probably happen in some of the large churches, but what I can tell you is, while I'm here, it won't happen in this church. We need to understand that this is the world that we live in today. This is the culture that we have been called to minister to. And we can't step away from it. We can't ignore it. We've got to face up to it. Yes, this is the world that God has placed us in. And he's placed us here for such a time as these. We have been called to bring the gospel of Christ to the people of this generation. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to do it effectively, we must take Paul's example as our own and present the message of Christ in a culturally relevant fashion. That doesn't mean to say that we're going to water down our witness. it's easy to understand, like something like cultural reverence. I want to make you clear that I'm not talking about political correctness here or watering down the gospel, anything of that nature. And I believe it's important to state that some things will change and some things will never change. And the gospel of Christ will never change. He abhors things in the Old Testament, and he abhors the same things in the New Testament. And if you just read about Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll know all of the things that he abhors quite clearly from that. But I believe it's important for us to realize that some things will never change. And if we look at what Christ says through the scriptures in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it tells us quite clearly that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In a world of constant change, it's good to know, isn't it, that Jesus remains the same. He isn't fickle. He won't change. He will always love us, even when we don't deserve it. It never changed that he sacrificed himself on the cross and through his resurrection from the grave, that we who have accepted him have his sufficient covering for our transgressions. Jesus' righteousness is unchanging. His nature never changes. He can't change, otherwise he wouldn't be righteous. He is constant. His reliability in every situation should be a real comfort to us in these days and give us a solid rock, a solid foundation on which to stand, regardless of the changes in our culture. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, we read, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." And in the New Testament, again, it's backed up for you in 1 Peter 1:23. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, though the living and enduring word of God." The word of God stands for all times. It's a revelation of God's own word from his mouth to our ears. It will never change, and it will never take second place in this church. It's from the word of God that we get our directive for worship, our directions on how we should be living our lives, for practical instructions on how to share our love of Christ with others and bring them to the point where they can enjoy his salvation. This will never change, his divine principles. For those who hold leadership positions in the church, and I'm talking about all the church, not everybody does, but 1 Titus 1:9 tells us he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. It's only through sound doctrine that we can strengthen our spiritual needs, and we all have spiritual needs. In every generation, people have hungered after spiritual truth. When Paul reached out to the scholars at Athens, in Acts 17:26-27, we read what he said concerning God. And it reads, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Paul was preaching to spiritual seekers and making it clear to them that God was seeking them also. And we should be following his example today. For there are people out there who are seeking spiritual answers And they need spiritual answers, especially in these times of COVID. People are sort of fearful, and they want to know there must be something better than this. Just as there was in Paul's day, they need to know what Romans tells us in chapter 2, verse 7. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, I've underlined persistence here. It's important. Persistence. It's not a fleeting thing. It's something that we've got to be persistent in what we do. Or as Hebrews 11, verse 6b puts it, and it couldn't be clearer, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's something that we've got to be serious about. Not wishy-washy. We've got to be earnest. It's a biblical fact that we will always have spiritual seekers amongst us, and this will never change, nor should our attempts to reach them change. We need to reach them with the gospel. John's gospel, in a nutshell, is probably the best verse you could ever give to anyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You're not preaching to them. You're not talking about religiosity or anything else. It's just clear, concise, and it cannot be misunderstood. It's everybody. There are some things that will always change. We change all the time, whether we like it or not. I get up in the morning and find another wrinkle or another pimple or another bruise. As we get older, hopefully we get wiser. Doesn't always work. But yeah, we can hope. We get more mature, hopefully, better equipped to make the right choices and enjoy a better discernment of what's going on. We also change physically, don't we? There are four signs of getting old, especially middle age. And they are the four B's, as I call them. Baldness, bifocals, bulges, and bunions. Someone once said that the average lifespan of a woman is constantly increasing, thus enabling her to remain age 29 much longer. Now, I wouldn't like to say any more than that, because I'll get hit otherwise. But, you know, changes in Britain, the British people sort of have leveled off from the 50s, into the 60s, mid-60s, there was the pill came and birth control, and the British population sort of leveled off. There wasn't as many. I'm the youngest of 10, yeah? There was no TVs in those days, but and no birth control either. But I was the youngest of 10. I always say that my father was aiming for perfection. When I came, he stopped. But my brothers say, no, he was aiming for perfection. When you came, he gave up, you know. But you can take it whatever way you want. But it's a true fact that we have changed. Our whole culture has changed in this country because the immigrants' population seem to have grown. And that's why I believe that the Christian church, if you will, has shrunk in attendance and all the rest of it, because we've got more Muslims, we've got Sikhs, we've got, you know, all the different religions that you've got. We've got to reach out to those people as well, because if they don't know Christ, they're lost. And we've got to be able to speak to them in a way that doesn't offend them, that they're going to listen. So it is careful teaching that's needed to reach out to those who have got different styles. And we've got technology to help now. Outreach methods, teaching styles are always being adopted to reach those who are unchurched. You just got to look on the Word for Today. It's so gentle in places. It's so, I would say, it hits the nail right on the head at times when you read it day to day. And you wonder how. Who could do that? Only the Lord can do that. It's God's Word. It's written in such a way. I used to think that the Bible was hard to read because At times it didn't make literal sense when you're reading it. It didn't flow. Sometimes you would stutter when you're reading it. But I believe that that's the Lord's way of making you consider what you're reading. And not just reading something that you can throw away. You've got to actually maybe read it twice. And you know, if you read it twice in 3 months, you'll get a different meaning each time because it meets you exactly where you are. But it's something that we need to be aware of. We need to be available to people and to meet them where their needs are most. This current time with COVID, Zoom is being used more often. And the fact is, if we were to go into a more serious form of lockdown, we might have to resume to doing Zoom as a church to maintain fellowship. Jesus used whatever was available at the time when he was preaching. He went out in a boat onto the Sea of Galilee to address the people, and he used the natural acoustics from the surrounding valley to project his message to them so that they could hear. Today, I use a mic so that everybody can hear. And Paul wrote all his letters on papyrus using a quill and ink. This week, I used a computer to write this message. The early church studied from scrolls and parchment. We have dozens of Bible translations bound in different colours and all the rest of it. We can access various translations of the Bible on our computers, on our mobile phones. So really, we've got no excuse for not having the food and the information that we need. You know, but sometimes we can be so lazy and we can put it back and we're more interested in what's going on the telly than getting into the Word. I've got a little story I'm going to recount you now. Pastor went to visit one of his new attendees at a church who had been taken into hospital. He had recently arrived from China and he spoke no English whatsoever. When the pastor went into the church to see him, he took the man's hand and he prayed for him. And when he had finished praying, he moved across to the side of the bed and the man began shouting to him in Chinese. And he couldn't understand the word that the man was saying. But the man continued in vain to try and communicate with him. Within a few minutes, the man made his last attempt to communicate, gasped for air, and then he died. When the pastor was called to visit the family to get all the details prior to conducting the funeral service, during the visitation, he repeated the phrase the man had uttered as best he could to see if the relatives could show any word on it. And the relatives listened and then gave this interpretation. "You're standing on my oxygen tube. I can't breathe." You know, we can make an analogy between this story and the modern church. Just like the pastor, we are capable of sucking the life out of the ministry that God has called us to. God wants us to breathe new life into his church. He wants us to minister with all of his creativity and power. But many in the church refuse to change their methods because they worship tradition. Now, I'm not against tradition, let me assure you. What I am against, though, is traditionalism. What's the difference? Well, tradition values the past, the way God has, and the future, how he is moving in the lives of people and has done through history. It embraces God's movements, both past, present, and future. Where traditionalism, on the other hand, embraces only what has gone before. And I'm sure we've all heard it with people. oh, well, I like this church because there's a church organ there, you know, and I don't like that church because they've got a guitar in there or they play drums in there and all the rest of it. But where in Scripture does it tell you that there's a church organ? Have you ever heard of a church organ in the Scriptures? I've never heard of a church organ in the Scriptures. Oh, they say about music, oh, well, they sing new songs in there. The old hymns are not used at all. Well, let me tell you, it doesn't matter about whether it's an old hymn or a new hymn. It's what the subject of the hymn or the song is. If it's giving glory to the Lord and proclaiming His message and His word, then it's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I used to have a sister. I had a sister-in-law. She's no longer with us. But she used to pick on me all the time and say, well, I don't think we should have these musical instruments in church. I say, well, why not? I says, they're all praising God. They're all there for a reason. But she was so adamant that and stuck in her ways that, no, you've got to go back with the traditional hymns. I said, but traditional hymns were modern hymns once. And she couldn't see that. You know, I mean, all music, when it's written the first time, is modern music. Maybe classical, maybe pop, or whatever, but it's all original music when it's written. And it's the subject matter that's in it, that's the important thing. You know, when we read through the Bible, we read, we find verses that tell you about a new song, a new heaven and earth, a new wine, new life, new covenant, new creation, new man, and a new command. And that new command is to go into the world and preach the gospel. Our God is unchangeable in lots of ways, but is also a God of change. It sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But He is a God of change, and He calls His church to be willing to change with Him. You know, a worldview is simply the lens through which we see our world. Whether we realize it or not, we all have a worldview. What we need to do is to make sure that our worldview is in line with God's view, with His will, what the Bible says. God's word tells us in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. We need to see people through Jesus' eyes if we are to have His worldview and not base our feelings and attitudes on a person's colour of skin, their nationality, their language, or their social status, but accept and love everyone as God's own special creation. Revelations 14:6 points this out. You read, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who lived on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Now it seems that makes it quite clear to me that the gospel is for all people. Not only should we love these people as children of God, but we need to embrace them as our equals, as our brothers and sisters. And we need to have compassion for them. When the Pharisees approached Jesus and asked him, why is it that your disciples aren't fasting? Why aren't they keeping the laws and traditions? Jesus responded in Mark 2:21-22. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. If he does, a new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skin, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. Those two parables about the old garment and the wineskin illustrate the incompatibility of the old Jewish system and traditions with the new system of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were under the law, they had to maintain the law, which was impossible to do if they wished to be close to Christ. But when Jesus came, the law was put in its place, because the law was only there to show that up their sin, that they couldn't achieve it, but the gospel gave them hope. Jesus was always being questioned about the different methods that he used. And you know, when you look through the scriptures, Jesus never really gave a big sermon. It was always short and to the point, unlike mine. He used situations, parables, and he used all subjects that people could relate to. He talked about coins, camels, fig trees, seeds, everything that the man in the street knew, not talking above them, but talking to them, not down to them, but empathizing with everybody, no matter whether they were a king or the poorest of the poor. I think we need to identify with the way Jesus taught, and we've got to use the methods available to us, whether it's through drama, video, art, music, or stories that can present the gospel in a way that is culturally acceptable, but true to the gospel, not softened or made politically correct. Creative worship, there's two passages in the scriptures that I want to use, and one is Psalms 149 and verse 1, which reads, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in assembly of his faithful people." And then to the Old Testament, Revelations 5, verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe and language and people and nations." God wants his church, this church, to sing a new song. He wants us to worship him creatively. Now, this doesn't mean that we continue to praise God only with grand old songs, but neither does it mean that we should shut out any song, as long as it's spiritually, scripturally correct. Not just singing for the entertainment value, because it's got a good tune, or we've always done it. It's not an either-or situation. I was going to reread the scripture that he opened with, but I think as we're moving a bit closer and people have been wearing the mask a long time, I'll not. I think you can all remember and reread it yourselves when you need to. 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23, what Paul's thoughts on what we've just talked about. In conclusion, a few facts. In 1865, an editorial in the US Boston Post read, "Well-informed people know it's impossible to transmit their voices over wires, and even if it were possible, the thing would have no practical value." What a statement. In 1897, Lord Kelvin said, "Radio has no future." In 1943, Thomas Watson, who was chairman of IBM, said, "I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers." In 1977, they were getting nearly up to present times. Ken Olson, who was president of the Digital Equipment Corporation, stated, "There is no reason why anyone would want a computer in their home." And where are we now? you got more power in the computer than your mobile phone than what was in the computers in these times. Well, I have no doubt that these were all fine men. They were not visionaries. They did not understand the change that were taking place in the world or how fast it would happen. You know, as a church, let us not make the same mistakes that they did. Our culture is radically changing day by day before our very eyes. Let us make sure that we are ready for it with the gospel, remembering, as the title says, that He is Lord of all. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just pray that You will just take my words out of all of this and let people, feed people from Your word with what they need to help them to grow. Lord, because we all need a touch from You this morning. Lord, we don't know the future, but we know someone who does. And Lord, we put our trust in You, and we ask that You will keep us close to You. We know You'll keep us close to You, but Lord, make us aware that You are there. And as we've said this morning, that we be still and know that You are God. And Lord, being still doesn't mean to say doing nothing. It means meditating upon what You would have us do. So Lord, help us to be considerate of all those that we come across this coming week and to introduce Your Son to them. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen.